Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good works. That sounds like I'm coming through now. Let's open a prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for gathering us here today by your divine appointment, by gathering us in your name to look at a very crucial understanding of why we do good works, what the purpose is, and how you are glorified in it. Help us to understand and learn today something we did not know already that will edify us and build us toward building your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is Ron Camolio. If you have not met me before, you may know me better as Heather Medlin's dad, also Daniel Camolio's dad. And we've been members here since October. And it's my privilege to talk about Chapter 16 in your Baptist Confession of Faith.
Before October last year, not just this
October. October of last year. Yeah, it is November now, you're right. I didn't just join last week. Chapter 16, Good Works. But before we go into it, I want to dispel one thing right up front. And that is that no amount of works or deeds can earn your way into heaven. And more importantly, nor can it save you from God's righteous wrath. Okay, so if you are 16 or younger, I want you to answer this question. How then can we be saved? Anybody that is 16 or younger? Ellison? How then can we be saved? Oh, don't raise your hand if you don't have an answer. He may have been waving to his grandpa, but how then can we be saved if not by works? Paul?
By the grace of Jesus Christ.
By grace. By grace. Ephesians 2. Let's look at Ephesians 2. You just heard some sermons on this in the past months. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Can I get a volunteer to read? Zach? And I'm going to ask, when we read, can you stand up if you're able and read right out loud, because it'll pick up on the online.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk.
Thank you very much. So not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so the enemy's tactic is always to divert us or distract us from the cross of Christ and the work that he did there. And after the work of Christ was done, then we're talking about God's workmanship, and we'll come back to that too. So if we could earn our way to heaven, if it was even possible to do that, we cheapen Christ's work on the cross, don't we? If our works could be sufficient, why would Christ die? And that's a very critical point to answer. Not all people that go to church or call themselves Christian would understand or confess that works don't have a play a role in their salvation. So what do we want to do is make sure we understand that works, what we're talking about today, is not salvific. And it is by grace. And man struggles with grace. And I have a good example of this. We had a youth group in Virginia that decided to have a free car wash. And they had people come through and we'd give them a car wash. And they'd try to pay. And we'd say, no, we're not accepting money. This is a gift. This is a gift. And they would say, why are you doing this? And then we'd try to work in, because God has given us a gift of grace, and use that as a way of teaching the kids how to evangelize people. Well, there's one gentleman that came up and said he had his car washed and he wanted to pay for it. We wouldn't let him. And it bugged him so much that he went and bought waters for all the kids, because he just could not accept this gift of grace. And so we're kind of wired that way until we're overcome by the Lord, aren't we? And then by grace, we are saved. So let's look at the confession. This confession has seven chapters in it, or seven paragraphs. In this chapter, it's better said. So we're going to try to cover all those in the time allotted. And we're going to hit some of them hot, a little lightly, and some of them we're going to delve into a little deeper. But the first one says, has to do with defining what is a good work. And it says, in one part, it's only those that are commanded in His holy word. Okay, so you don't get to define what a good work is. And what, in fact, what happens is we tend to invent good works as a means of appeasing God, or maybe as a pretense to fool people in the church. Right? There's all kinds of motivations at play. And we ought to be on guard against that. In fact, some people will use their works to impersonate a Christian. And they may not even be saved themselves. They may not fully understand what we were talking about before about being saved by grace. So what is truly good? What's the definition of good? Who can answer that? Craig?
Only God is good.
Only God is good. Yeah, we know that. God, that's what Jesus said. The young, rich young ruler approached Him and said, "Good teacher." He said, "Why do you call Me good? Only God is good." So we have to understand that only God is good, so only He can define what a good work is. Okay, moving to the second paragraph. Good works follow a true and living faith. There's a proper sequence, okay? So it's not a chicken or egg debate thing that says, well, I worked so well that God gave me grace. No. You understood by grace your situation. You were saved by grace, and then you are saved unto good works. And if you notice in the confession, chapter 14 dealt with saving faith. Chapter 15 dealt with repentance to life and salvation. Chapter 16 now moves you into good works, assuming, right, that you have been saved by faith, you have repented unto life and salvation, as we talked about in the past weeks, and now you are ready for good works. And now you're expected to do good works, right? I need someone to look at another part of Scripture, James chapter 2. Any volunteer? See, I made Zach stand up so nobody wants to read. Yes, if you would read verse 18 and then stay there, because there will be another verse after that.
But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works."
Okay. So in here, so James is illustrating that works illustrate faith, because it puts what we believe into practice. It is what we can call an evidence of grace, already at work within us, pouring us into action. Okay, so moving us into action. And it also says in verse 17, faith without works is dead. But works without faith are not good works. We established that with the previous paragraph, right? So you could be doing works, but if you don't have faith, they can't be good works. Okay, Heath, would you read verse 22 now, please?
You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was complete by his works.
Okay, so we can see this interaction. Faith is active in the work. Faith is completed by the works. So you have faith, and you're expected to do works. But there is a sequence, and it has to be in that order. It has to be in that order. Remember in Ephesians 2 earlier, we read about God's workmanship. What is God's workmanship? Remember that context? We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. So what does that mean? Who are we in the body of Christ? Heather? Redeemed. Yep. New creation. Right? We are a new workmanship, a new creation. That must precede all other work. His workmanship has to precede our work. God's works are great and good. He is always at work, and He calls His children to join Him in the work that He's always at work doing. That's where you're going to start really seeing effectiveness in what you do. Another reader.
Romans
Someone on this side of the room. Alex? Would you go to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? 5, verse 18. Yes.
For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot pass away from the law, until all is accomplished.
Is that Matthew 5:18?
Yes.
Did I get the wrong verse? Matthew 5:16. I'm sorry.
Okay.
That's my typo.
In the same way, let your light shine.
Okay. Stay standing because you're going to read Matthew 7. And I hope verse 22. We'll find out when we get there. So, Jesus is saying, let your light shine. Why? What is shining? How is your light shining in what Alex just read? What's that? By doing works. Yeah. That's the evidence of the grace that's within you. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, on the flip side of that, Matthew 7, verse 22.
On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?
In verse 23, sorry.
And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Wow. Yeah. That's a scary verse. A couple of verses there, right? So on one hand, he's saying, let your works be evidence of your faith. But if I don't know you, what kind of works are you doing? What do you call them? Works of lawlessness, workers of iniquity, in another version. That's evil. So we got to make sure that what we're doing is rightly ordered, and it is what God wants you to be doing with your time, energy, finances, whatever, right? Your resources. He's giving you resources. Well, you want to make sure your resources are going to the right credit, right? You don't want to get to the end and have God say, through Jesus, I don't know you. Okay? The difference between the verse in chapter 5, Jesus was speaking to those whose Father is in heaven. You see that relationship? In chapter 7, he does not know them. There is no relationship. So we really want to make sure we are doing good works the right way. Okay? Paragraph 3 of our confession speaks to abilities that arise from the Spirit of Christ. Only by the Holy Spirit, which is, quote, an active influence to work in them to will and to do His good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit must be involved in whatever work you are doing for it to be a good work. With this dependence, then, should we just sit around and wait for the Spirit to move? You just wait for lightning to flash and a hand to appear on the wall and some other sign we have. Those biblical things, right? No, it's not. What does he say? Although dependent on the Holy Spirit, we are reminded here not to waste time waiting for signs or wonders to move out. The confession says, this is no reason to grow negligent, but be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. Okay? So you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, saved by grace. You are related to the Father. Okay? I'm trying to tie some of these things we've already talked about. You are equipped. Move out. Don't sit around. Don't waste the time that you're given. Make the most of your time, your resources, for the glory of God. He's charged you to do so. Okay, any questions along the way? Everybody with me? Okay. Paragraph 4. Like I said, we're kind of move through these fast when you have 7 paragraphs. the greatest among us still fall short of the glory of God. The greatest amount of works. Who can please God? No one?
Christ.
Okay. Jesus is the right answer. Yeah. Yeah, only Jesus pleased God, and God said so at his baptism. A voice from heaven came down in Luke chapter 3. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. That's a big point. That's a big point, because nobody else has pleased the Lord. We all fall short of the glory of God. You read that in Romans. Okay? So, paragraph 5. Our very best works do not earn pardon for sin or reward of eternal life. Our best works do not earn pardon for sin or reward. Did we kind of say that already? Well, we said you couldn't earn it. And now what we're saying is now you cannot receive pardon. No matter how many good works you pile up, or how many works you pile up thinking they're good. And what is said in the confession is interesting. It says there's a disproportion of the works that we do here compared to the glory of God in heaven. And we need to understand the difference, how disproportional that is. Something we may look at and say, well, that's really good. And God says, no. No, it's not. Okay? There's also an infinite distance between us here and where God is. Okay? So, making that link or covering that, we want to add something as if it's a transaction. We desire to have some credit. But what we don't realize is our depravity is killing the comparison between that us and that living God that is holy. Okay? So the holiness of God is so unachievable that we have to understand that influences everything we're doing. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? There's a great chasm between us and God. So at the extreme, if you could accomplish every work possible that you would call good, you've really only done the servant's task for the master. And that's if you could do them all. You can't do them all. So you're already falling short because you can't do them all. And what you are doing is really just the servant's task. Okay? The master's work eclipses our efforts. Okay? So the master's work is what we're really about. That's what we're trying to tell people about. That's what we're trying to preach and teach, is what God has done, what God is doing, what God is making, what God is building. And we're joining Him. Okay? Good works proceed from the Holy Spirit by definition, but we defile them with weakness and imperfection. The standard is perfection, and everything we touch, we taint. Okay? Does anybody want to argue that? Everybody okay with that statement? Okay, so we have a good view of ourselves. That's good. So, chapter 6, or paragraph 6. Believers are accepted through Christ. Christ is the factor that makes our works acceptable. Because we already talked about how only Christ pleased the Lord, only Christ pleased God. So now, the lens through which God views our works is through Christ Himself. And when He sees our works through Christ, now we become acceptable. So you see how crucial the involvement of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is to whatever it is you're doing. No matter how good you think it is, if it's not being done and seen by God through that lens, it's not a good work. Make sense? 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says this, as you come to Him, Jesus, A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Your sacrifices, whatever it is you're doing, are made acceptable only through Jesus Christ. Sound like I'm belaboring a point a little bit? It really is the crux of this understanding of what a good work is. So that brings us to paragraph 7. What about the good works done by the unregenerate? I say good works, because we already defined good works differently, didn't we? What about the people that extend kindness to feed people? They're unusually generous with their resources, right? They're held up as examples of charity, charitableness. What do you think? How do you process that when you see that? Josiah.
Well, it's kind of twofold. One part of that is going to be general grace, just the fact that rain comes down on both the righteous and the unrighteous, and people want to kind of promote themselves, make themselves look a certain way to others.
Yeah, that's a great, great point. So what he said, if you didn't hear them, he was talking about in the matter of the general grace where rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are things that people can do for one another that are kindnesses. But then you kind of talked about the motive. Maybe their motive was self-promoting because they did it in a way that everyone could see it and everyone knew about it. You know, it's interesting that we don't talk about giving in church a lot. We kind of keep that in the background. Jesus brought it to the foreground. He watched people give and commended the widow for giving. You know, so she wasn't self-promoting. Jesus promoted her, didn't he? So Jesus is always watching and how you're giving, not just your money, but your time, your efforts, your resources. So the motive comes into play. And I think it comes into play with us too. We need to keep our motives clean and clear. Without a purified heart, though, we're talking about the unregenerate, those who have not been saved by grace. Without a purified heart, that their action is not rightly mannered or rightly for the glory of God. The hidden motive, I mean, it could be many things. It could be a tax break that they get for doing this or that, or the commendation of fellow men, you know, the public aspect of that. But God sees the heart. God weighs the heart. Remember how Jesus said the widow gave more than everybody else because he knew how much she had and how much she had given. So, the bottom line, without Christ in the equation, God is not pleased. And the action will not be accredited in any way for that person's salvation or their eternal glory or eternal future. So imagine thinking you can force your way into the kingdom because you did good works, and a lot of them, only to find your good works were not even considered good. Yeah. That's what we saw in Matthew 7. These people said, "We did all these things in your name." And he said, "You did works of iniquity." That's the opposite of good. That's not even neutral. It's what Jesus considered lawlessness. So it's really important that we help people understand this. I think it comes into play too when we talk about salvation being only by grace. In other words, there's no some percentage of works that you're going to salt in there to convince God to save you. Right? You're not using any leverage at all against God. God holds all the leverage. And so he dictates, he defines, he determines what is good and what is not. You cannot earn your way in any percentage. So if you've been following You know that I work with Capital Commission, so I deal with a lot of politicians, so I read a lot of politics just to kind of keep up with what's going on. Not too many weeks ago, President Trump was kind of wrestling with this idea of whether God would let him into heaven. So I think it's good that our president is thinking about terms of heaven, in terms of a eternal life after death. He's not getting any younger. And it's on his mind. He's thinking this way. But as the author of The Art of the Deal, it's almost like he's trying to deal his way into heaven, isn't it? He continues to think that he can do enough good things to tip the scale in his favor. He has that kind of mentality that, oh, it's just balance, and if you just tip it one way or the other, get enough on this side, then God will let you in. What's he saying is that if I do enough of these things, then God has to let me in. But he wouldn't say that. He would say, I hope he lets me in. Okay? Well, Pastor Doug Wilson penned an open letter to the president. I don't know if you saw that. It was posted in a lot of social media. And he did it as an open letter because he wanted to present the gospel to everybody that might have heard it. But he warned him in this. He wrote this. Damnation is a paycheck, accurately calculated down to the last penny. Salvation is the gift of God. Death and life are certainly not the same thing, but we also need to remember that wages and gifts are not the same thing either. Hell is earned and heaven is given. Hell is only earned and heaven is only given. So hopefully President Trump read that. Hopefully other people have read that. And they understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is not manipulated by his creation. So that covers our chapter. We have time for questions or discussion. Tim, with anything you would like to add? Heather? We're not going to combat it. We're going to counter it. You know, we would want to say, you know, just what we were talking about here, that the definition of good, go back to the definition of good works, and really, if they would look in the Bible, look at where God is talking about what is pleasing to him. And really, it comes down to basic understanding of salvation. Just like we do with all other theological debates, you know, Arminianism against, you know, Reformed thinking.
Well, that's the other thing, when you encounter people like that, you've asked them, who is Christ? That's the root of the matter. He did not die.
To them.
For that matter, God followed him. Remember, not always God either. So that alone is the lie of the Christian. You get them to articulate who they think Christ is and show them
those lies
in Scripture.
Yep, I mean, in that example, you're talking about a cult. And you really need to understand what they are teaching in order to counter what they're saying, just like Tim is saying, that yeah, they think that Christ is not God. Of course, we say, yeah, absolutely, he is. So the other thing is, you know, many times you're talking to people who are unchurched at all, and you're starting with zero. But other times you're talking about people who are churched, but they've been churched into understanding that they must work, they must do good works, and they must be good all the time, and they must, you know, there's a system of work embedded in that belief, and you need to pull them out of that too, that thinking, that way of thinking. Show them in the Scriptures, you know, how grace is the answer for salvation.
And I think I would add, Paul, to the definition of good works, as you said really well, is something that comes out of us being in Christ. It's it's also those things that are focused on the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So you talk about giving to the poor. This may sound a little weird, but we're not responsible to meet all the needs of all the poor everywhere at all times. We prioritize. First, it's the poor in the church. It's poor in general, yes. But when you look at the scriptures, James says, when you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of bedding, this is a brother and sister in Christ. It's not just any poor person. And I'm not saying that's an excuse to neglect the poor.
Right.
But just keep them prioritized. When you talk about good works, often they're focused on the body of Christ to build up and encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. The description of widows doing good works, they're doing things for the body of Christ.
If you didn't hear Tim, he was saying basically the prioritization is in the body of Christ, you do the work to edify the body of Christ first. And then I would say if you had poor around your church, you know, geographically, I think you do what you can to help out of love. Heath? Yes?
That's good. Church, too, I think we kind of back ourselves into good work sometimes by we know there's bad things, and if we know there's all these bad things we shouldn't do, and okay, well, as long as I don't do those bad things, we kind of put ourselves in a good works mentality too, because just not doing enough bad things somehow makes us good.
Yeah.
You know, then we don't even really get to the good things. We just,
I
didn't do those bad things.
That, yeah, by just avoiding the bad list, you've given yourself a law. Now you're living under a law. And we say, wait, we're not under the law, we have freedom in Christ. And you're right, you're not getting to the good things. I think that's well said. I like that. Yep. So that's where legalism can bind people up and steal their joy, really. My observation of legalism is you tend to see joylessness follow. Okay, any other thoughts, questions? Oh.
I was thinking, John chapter 3 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. So to understand the works, they have to be carried out in God.
Yes. Yep. Well said. But you didn't stand up when you read that verse. I was being a little bit. I did lay down that law, didn't I? But I had good intentions, right? Any other thoughts? Okay. Last call. I'll go ahead and let's pray then. Lord God, we do praise you. We thank you for this body of believers, your workmanship, for the things that you have done to purchase our redemption and what it cost you. We do not want to cheapen anything that was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. We want to hold that up and exalt it and praise you for that great work that redeemed your people and that built your church. Father, we just pray that as we go through our days that we will examine our motives, examine our hearts, examine our works before we do them, that we would plan to do those things that are pleasing to you and only those things, and that we would see the church edified and built and believe, and people come to the church to be a part of that, drawn by you and saved by you by your grace as well. Lord, we praise you for involving us in your work. We praise you for the way you have called us to do that. And I pray if anyone here has not been called, that they may respond and understand that by being here today, they heard a little bit about the gospel and that there is a salvation to be had in Christ before they can do any good work. We pray that they would respond to your call, repent, turn to you, and be saved. And we praise you for the work you are doing. We praise you that you are always at work. We praise you that you are here with us and never leaving us until the day you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.